Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, looking at verses 22 to 32. And Father, we pray that you would speak into our hearts again. Lord, we don't want to just gather more biblical facts and information. We want to have an encounter with you. We want you to stir our hearts and for you to convict us of our sin and do a work in our hearts. So, Lord, we invite you into our presence. We're so grateful. You said we're two or more gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst of us. And we welcome your presence to do a work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5, looking at verses 22 to 32, as we continue to go verse by verse through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're in the book of Joshua on Wednesdays, going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays. The title of this message is Obeying God Rather Than Man. Obeying God Rather Than Man. Oh, I believe this is an important topic to address because there's a lot of civil unrest in our world today. Many people rebelling against authority to the point where it is borderline anarchy. And as believers, is there ever a time that we can justifiably disobey authority? As Christians, we're instructed in Romans 13 in verses 1 through 7 as well as 1 Peter 2 verses 13 through 17 that we're told to obey the laws of the land and to obey those in authority over us. However, in light of these verses, are there cases where we must obey God rather than man? And I believe that these verses shed light. They shed some light on this important subject. Look what he says there in verses 22 and 23. It says, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, the conjunction but that starts verse 22 is contrasting what was said in verses 17 to 21. In these verses, the religious leaders, specifically the Sadducees, who were the liberal religious leaders of the day, they were filled with indignation or jealousy over the miraculous things the apostles were doing, according to verse 17. So they arrested them and put them in prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors in verse 19 and told them to go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And so the next day, when the council gathered together, referring to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court, they sent for the apostles to be brought out and stand trial, according to verse 21. But verse 22 says, when the officers, who were the Levites that made up the temple police, came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported in verse 22 that indeed we found the prison doors shut securely and the guards standing outside before the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, this is amazing to me. Especially for those of you who are with us on Wednesday nights. I find this interesting that the Levites made up the temple police. That is amazing to me because if you're with us on Wednesday nights, you know we've been studying that the Levites, they were not even given a portion of the promised land because their portion was the Lord. They were to do the service of God. They were to be full time in ministry and that they were to be scattered throughout the promised land among the tribes so they can teach the people about the ways and the word of God. Now, here we are centuries later. And now the Levites, who were supposed to direct people to the ways of God, are now the temple police. They've been reduced to spiritual snitches. No longer are they pointing people to God. Now they pointing out people's sin and pointing out things in people's lives. Now they're the police. Went from directing people to the ways of God. Now they are the police. There are spiritual Levites today. They're church police, pointing out people's sin, not pointing people to God. They pointed out what they're doing wrong, and that church is not right, and them over there, and they are the temple or the church police. No longer pointing people to God. Have I described you? All you do is sit around and point and look at them over there. They call themselves a Christian. Look at them and, you know, and Pastor Tony, I saw them the other day and them. You're a spiritual snitch. It's amazing to me. Instead of pointing people to God, now you're pointing out people's sins. But it's no different than what they were doing here. I was amazed that the Levites are now the temple police. They've been reduced to that. Or let's see what else happened. Look in verses 24 to 26. It says, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Now, in these verses, we see when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest in verse 24 heard these things, that they wondered what the outcome would be. Oh, I bet that they did wonder, because they were wondering, how do we stop this movement? We are the authorities, and we arrested them. We've put them in prison, and even prison bars can't stop them. What in the world are we going to do with these folks? Oh, let me tell you, this is how Christianity is supposed to look. It's supposed to look like an unstoppable force in the world today. However, in our times, all someone has to say is, I'm offended. And these three little words have put fear in Christians today and almost shut down the whole movement of Christianity. Political correctness has done to Christianity today what prison and these religious leaders could not do in their time. Well, I bet that these religious leaders wish that they had political correctness in their day. I bet you they wish that they could just say, I'm offended, apostles, that you're teaching in Jesus' name. And the apostles would have been like, oh, okay, I'm going to cower down because you're offended. And we don't want you to be offended. Are you kidding me? These authorities put these folks in prison. That didn't stop them. They told them, we threaten you. Don't teach anymore in this name. And they said, so what? We still going to do it. And today, all someone has to do is say, don't you teach in that name. Don't you mention that name. And we cower down, our knees buckle, and we close our little mouths. Oh, the early church. You remember, I kept contrasting between the early church and the church today. The early church was an unstoppable force. Today, church is a little scared mouse. That all we have to do is mention some political correctness and some I'm offended. And every Christian shuts his mouth. I'm amazed. And I just say, Lord, help us. This is why we need to be taught these things. Taught about the early church and how God used them mightily and God used them powerfully. And we're going to see why they were so powerful in a few moments. So as they were wondering what to do about these Christians, someone came in verse 25 and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, had the apostles gone into hiding after they were released from prison, would have been bad enough, but they had the audacity to go right back to the temple and teach the people. This was the ultimate act of defiance. And once again, we see a strong contrast between the early church and the church of today. We would have been released from prison and went into hiding. And these apostles went right back to the temple to teach some more. The boldness of the apostles was incredible. It reminds me of Proverbs 28 verse 1, which says, "The righteous is as bold as a lion." And this boldness comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31 says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word with boldness." God wants to give us the same boldness that he gave these apostles in these verses if we will just ask him. Luke 11:13 says, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God wants to use us like he used the apostles. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit to come upon our lives to empower us to be witnesses for him. Oh, this is what we learned when we first started teaching this book in Acts 1:8. It says, "And you shall receive power," the Greek word dunamis, where we get dynamic from. "You shall receive that dynamic power to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Oh, we know theologically that when we repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit. We are talking about the empowering of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes upon us to empower us to be witnesses for him, that's what we're talking about. Oh, to give you an example of this, in John chapter 20, it talks about how Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if Jesus breathed on the disciples, did they receive the Holy Spirit? I believe they did. Then what was the need for them to wait in Jerusalem for the power from on high if they got it all at salvation? It was to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That was what the need was, because they were born again when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But he said, "Wait until that power comes upon you." That Greek preposition is "api." It means to come upon or to overflow our lives, where we are empowered to speak. Oh, many of you, and I've been in that situation as well, where you sense God saying, "Talk to them about me." And you felt timid and what if they ask me about something I don't know? And what? And you going back and forth and you never do it. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, it gives us that dynamic power to be a witness for him. They were filled with the Spirit of God, Acts 4:31 says, and they spoke the word with boldness. Oh, the Bible said the righteous are as bold as a lion. We're the bold lions today in the church that's going to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they today? The church is a little mouse today, but the early church, they were as bold as lions. And they spoke the word no matter what anyone said to them. And so when they heard that the apostles were back at the temple teaching the people, verse 26 says, "Then the captain of the temple police went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned." Now notice how the apostles went willingly and peaceably and without violence. The Sanhedrin wanted to deal with these defiant apostles more severely, but they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Notice the popularity of the apostles with the people forced the authorities to proceed with caution. Each time the apostles were arrested, they offered, watch this, no resistance, according to Acts 4, verses 1 to 3, as well as chapter 5, verse 18. Watch this. Don't miss this point. They were willing to submit to whatever God had in store for them. I just got to say, wow. Because here in these verses, because the believers were so popular among the people, that continuing the theme of Acts 2 verse 47, which said that the apostles had favor with the people, continuing that thing, that these people were ready to stone the authorities if they got out of line with the apostles. Today, it is the believers that are being stoned, beheaded, killed. Not many people are willing to side with Christians today. But Christians were so popular back then. They had such favor with the people that the crowd was willing to stone the authorities if they got out of line with the apostles. Isn't that an amazing contrast to what we see today? So what happened when they quietly led the apostles away for the second time? Look at verses 27 and 28. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So we see the captain of the temple police and the officers. They came in with the apostles following them. And they set them before the council in verse 27, and the high priest begins his interrogation in verse 28 by saying, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? Oh, this was the first indictment against the apostles. They had disregarded and disobeyed the command of the Sanhedrin to be quiet and not to teach about Jesus Christ. Then the high priest makes an incredible statement in verse 28. He says, and look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, this is the desire of my heart, to fill Newport News and the 757 with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I want this entire area to be filled with the teaching of Jesus Christ, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus told us, there's a statement you didn't know Jesus made in Hebrews 10 and verse 7. He gives us a statement that he made in eternity's past. He says, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus said that the volume of the book is about him. He told the religious leaders in John 5 and verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Jesus said that the scriptures testify of him. In other words, the scriptures are all about him. And as I teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it is all about Jesus Christ. And I intend to fill Newport News and the 757 with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Just like they're doing here. The last statement of verse 28 I find very fascinating, because they said, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Didn't these religious leaders tell Pilate in Matthew 27 and verse 25, let his blood be on us and on our children? Now their words are coming true, and they are complaining about feeling guilty and responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. See, God has made a little switch in all of us that goes off when we have done something wrong. And it's called the guilty switch. It turns on to let us know that we have done something wrong. We have violated our conscience in some kind of way. The conscience is the judge that stands on the courtroom of the mind. And it lets us know when we've done something right or when we've done something wrong. It is our conscience that God has written the Ten Commandments on. This is why when we lie, the switch goes off. When we steal, the switch goes off. When we commit adultery, look with lust, the switch goes off. That's why, because he's written the Ten Commandments on our conscience. Romans 2:15 tells us that. And today, We have professional people who would tell you that is not your fault. You should not feel guilty. And then they teach you how to play the blame game with you. And they put your problems and your issues on everyone else except you. And I'm here to tell you, no, no, no. You feel guilty for a reason. You know why? Because you're guilty. That's why you feel that way. No need to try to put it away. See, if my father was in there, hey, let her, whoa, whoa. Don't try to blame other people for the decisions you're making today. You're fully grown today. The decisions you're making is because you decided to make those. Oh, whatever he's done or lack of that he did or your mother or whoever. They're going to deal with, they have a guilty switch that goes off in them as well. But what you're doing today, that's because of you. Don't blame anybody else for your mess. Take responsibility for your actions and repent of them. Oh, this is what David did. David did this, and when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in your sight. He says, oh, God, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart, oh, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, David accepted his sin and consequences, and he confessed it and asked God to help him to continue to live righteously for him. He didn't blame it and say, well, see, well, really, it's not my fault. It was Bathsheba. She shouldn't have been taking a bath outside of my window. And she knew that my palace was right there. And so by her being outside taking a bath, she knew that just by chance I might come out and see her naked like that and then lust after her and then go and inquire about her and then have her come to my house. And all, that's not my fault. Not my fault. God said, oh, yes, it is. It is your fault. Because soon you saw out there, you should have turned your hind parts and went back into the palace and went into some prayer. Ask God to clean your eyes and your mind. That's what should have happened. See, David accepted responsibility. He accepted that. And then God even gave him another chance. Because as soon as he inquired about it, he said, oh, who's that little honey right there? They said, isn't this Bathsheba the wife of Uriah? Dave, you inquiring about Uriah's wife? He could have been like, oh, no, I'm just joking. I didn't mean that. No. He said, okay, that's Uriah's wife? Oh, okay, let me send Uriah into the toughest part of the battle. Kill him off and take her for mine. And God said, I'm not going to let you get away with that, dude. You're not going to get away with that. And God dealt with them. And he did not, when that prophet Nathan pointed his bony prophetic finger and said, you're the man. David didn't say, well, what you talking about? I'm not, hey, dude, she was taking a bath outside my window. It's not my fault, it's hers. You don't get to do that. Mm-mm. No way. He took responsibility. He took it and he put it in his lap and accepted it. Somebody needs to do that today. Stop blaming folks for your mess. Stop blaming folks for how your life turned out. Stop blaming folks. We have all of us. We make daily choices. Daily. Not we make yearly choices. No, we make daily choices that has shaped our world and shaped our lives. Your life today is the sum of the choices you've made throughout your life. And you can't blame other people for the decision. You have a free will. Oh, God is speaking to somebody. You got a free will. You're making the decisions you make. Oh, there are times we're the innocent party in the situation. Yes. But you are the one who can control what happens to you, how you respond and react to things. So David accepted that. Now Peter and the apostles are finally about to speak in verses 29 to 32. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, oh, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Surely the Sanhedrin didn't expect for the apostles to cower at this time, because Peter said in verse 29, oh, we ought to obey God rather than man. In other words, Peter is saying, you have the political and religious authority in society, but there is a higher authority we must answer to, which is God himself. And he is the one who told us in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. So we must do what we've commanded. We've been commanded to do. Teach the people all things. This is what God has told us to do. You're telling us not to, and we must answer to a higher calling, which is God. So as I mentioned at the beginning, according to Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, it says that God has placed people in authority over us in our society. But if those authorities begin to pass laws and act contrary to God's laws, then like verse 29 says, we must obey God rather than men. And so as they are passing laws that prohibits us from sharing our faith publicly, reading our Bibles publicly, praying publicly, then we answer to a higher calling, who is God himself. And we must obey God rather than man. The must there, the emphasis is there. It means of necessity. We must obey God rather than man. Then in verses 30 to 32, Peter gives his second sermon to these religious leaders. The first one was in chapter 4. In verses 8 through 12, he said in verse 30 that the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Can I just pause right here? We talked about this in our leadership class this morning. You're going to have those. You're going to come across them, no doubt. You're going to say, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus didn't die on the cross. He died on a tree. Here it is right here. It says he died on a tree. What is the cross made out of? I used to get really excited to engage these kind of discussions. And I'm just getting older now. And because I've been down this road so many times, I don't have the patience anymore. I need y'all to pray for me. I don't have the patience anymore. When I hear it or I see it on Facebook, I used to jump right into those discussions, and now I just see it and just keep scrolling. I don't have the patience anymore to deal with that kind of stuff. What is the cross made out of? A tree? Was Jesus up in some limbs? Up in a tree? What's wrong with people? I don't understand why they try to get these nuances and come up with some new thing. Like they got you on some new thing. You're like, oh, he died on the cross. No, a tree. Let's get the discussion going. Was the cross made out of plastic? Metal? Made out of a tree.
Well, right here in Galatians said a tree.
Well, now that I got that off my chest, I feel a lot better now. It says, Peter goes on and says, him God exalted to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, according to verse 31. And Peter said in verse 32, we are witnesses of these things. I'm not just telling you something that I heard. We witness these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In other words, Peter is saying, I told you this in my first sermon, and I'm not backing down to this in my second sermon to you. Now, surely they were happy to hear this second sermon from Peter, right? Well, you got to wait until next time to see how delighted they were to hear this great sermon of Peter's again for the second time. Let me conclude with this. In these verses, we saw the only time we as believers are allowed to disobey the governing authorities is when they are passing laws and telling us to do things or not do what God has told us to do in His Word. In those cases, we must obey God rather than man because we answer to a higher calling. We answer to a higher authority. However, I want to draw to your attention something Peter said in verse 31. He calls Jesus Prince and Savior, and He came to bring repentance and forgiveness of sins. Have you experienced this forgiveness of sins in your life? Have you repented of your sins? I'm not talking about do you come to church every now and then. No, have you repented of your sins? This occurs when you come to God in brokenness and humility. And you confess that you're a sinner, you sinned against a holy God. And you ask for forgiveness and ask Him to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. He comes in not just as Savior, He comes in as Lord. He gets to tell you how to live your life from this moment forward. And this is how you know that you have a relationship with Him. You consult Him in everything that you do. Oh God, what do You want me to do? How do You want me to live? You're consulting Him in the Word of God. You're coming to church to get taught the Word. It's just an amazing thing that you have this relationship with You. Because I've said it before, when God comes and invades your life, He changes you. August 25th, 1985, He invaded my little life. Young Marine, sharing the gospel with me. And I bowed down on my knees in my little cubicle, an open squad bay with a curtain. And I bowed my knee before God the Father and I confessed my sin to Him. And He came into my life and changed me. This little potty mouth within a week's time cleaned it up. I had a desire for the things of God, the Word of God. I would stay up late and read Bible dictionaries and scripture and things. My life was changed because God was in it. And when He comes in your life, He changes you. If that hasn't happened to you and you just kind of come to church whenever, you need to repent of your sins and get right with God. And there's going to be some people to pray with you about those things. It's not time for you to rush out. It's time for you to get right and come forward and pray with these folks. And maybe you're here and you need boldness. You say, you know what? I'm a believer, but I need the Spirit of God to come upon my life. They will pray with you about that as well. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You so much for this time. God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will come upon us. We pray, God, that You would do a work and draw Your people to You today. These are Your people, God. You love them. You drew them today because this is the message You wanted them to hear. Change them, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray if there's any who have not repented of their sin, even in the West Auditorium, I pray, God, that they would surrender their life to You today. And Lord, that the power of Your Holy Spirit would come upon them. Do a work in the lives of Your people in Jesus' name. Amen.